You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Romans chapter 5 today, verses 12 through 16. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, the rain's been coming down. It's been coming down in New Allah in buckets. And we still got our tiles on our roof. We had some wind as well, so I had to go outside and check the tiles. I noticed there is one sort of line on the roof where I can see the tiles are just starting to move a little bit, so I'm going to have to take care of that. But the weather is very interesting. Last season we bought some bulbs, and they came up, and they're beautiful things, and they lasted for about a month, and then they died off, and we forgot to actually read the label, because we thought they were annuals, and I thought, oh, well, okay, it was pretty, it was nice. But they're actually perennials. And so we noticed that they sprung up, and we took them inside, and it seems like every day they're making about a couple of inches. And so we're looking forward to see what happens there. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time we've got together to open the scriptures. And Lord, to learn more about the book of Genesis and its impact on the rest of the Bible, it's very important teachings. And we ask, Lord, you'd anoint our minds that we'd understand the deeper things of Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. So here we're up to part 11. Part 11 of our series. And we're slowly moving through and making progress, not so much with the chronology of Genesis, but really about some of the very important doctrines that come up, and we need to dig a little bit deeper into some of these, because they have huge impact. The doctrine of Adam is we're not over. We're not done with the doctrine of Adam. That's going to be an extremely important doctrine, and we've just finished reading a portion from Romans 5, and we've got to go back there and look especially at Romans 5 and verse 12, because there is an extremely important doctrine. I'm sure you have studied this through before, but I want you to take a fresh look at it. I think there's something here we all may have missed, and it has huge implications. What happens to a little baby that dies? What happens? Is that baby lost? How is your understanding? And how is that? How can we come to this teaching from the scriptures? I think after we've finished this, and it might take me maybe two, maybe three Sundays to finish with this, but I think you're going to find that there's some fairly good, solid evidence, both philosophically and also scripturally, to show that, in fact, they are in a state of innocence. Now, what that means, I've got to develop, but we'll come to that. So we were looking at this idea of free will. And did mankind lose free will after the fall? There are some tremendous things that happened to mankind because of the fall of Adam. But did we lose our ability to make contingent choices ourselves? Ourselves? Can we make these decisions? Or are we influenced to the point where we are not in control, but rather that God does everything through us because we can't make free will choice. And I think we've come to a good conclusion that no, we do have free will, although it is influenced, heavily influenced by our sinful nature. Nonetheless, we still can choose. And then that means that we need to be able to understand passages like John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And we talked a lot about this and various contexts for this. Let me just show you another context, which is kind of interesting, which is from the book of Acts, chapter 10. Now, to understand this, you've got to dive into the context of John chapter 6, which continues on to John 12, which talks about the nation of Israel. And it's the fact that you had a multitude of people there who were given all sorts of signs and wonders and things, and yet they were rebelling against the person of Christ. And as they would continue in their rebellion, what would happen is God would use them in their rebellion. This picture that I've shown you, this picture here is a very good one. Believe the Father, believe the Son. I want to show you this picture here. This is the picture I showed you last time, which relates to this idea that the nation of Israel is given witness, and they have a free will. That is, each individual has a free will to choose the righteous path or not, and they, on their own volition, will go against God. And God will say, okay, but you can't continue in this. There will come a time when I will judicially give you up, and I will blind you, and then I'll use you for some evil act. Like, for example, putting Christ on the cross. Yeah, he will use them to do that. But he did not make them into evil doers in the sense that it was God's origin. He didn't originate them. He would use them, yes, he would use them in their rebellion. But he didn't put this rebellion into them. It came from them, their free will choice. And then we looked at other examples, like, for example, the business to do with John in chapter 12, where if you look at the context here, you've got, first of all, in verse 37, the discussion of the miracles. Verse 38, the saying of Esaias, which is in Isaiah 53, which brings you right to the cross. Isaiah 53 is all about the cross in relationship to Israel. And then verse 39, therefore they could not believe. They could not believe. Therefore they could not believe. And it says, because that Isaiah said again, he had blinded, he hath blinded their eyes. And how close is this to the evil act? Right up against it. See, once you get right up against the evil act, then you find this judicial blinding coming in from God, because they would not believe. And he used them in their unbelief. Then there's another example, which relates to Acts 28. In Acts 28, what you get is the emphasis not on God's judicial blinding, but on their lack of belief. A division. Some believe not. Right? But the evil act is distant. The evil act is distant. The judicial blinding is yet to come. Very important for our Acts 28:29 discussion. Okay, well, let's move it on. This picture here looks a little complicated. I'll pass it. So here is more or less a little summary of what I've given you. You've got on the left-hand side, and I'll point it out with my pointer here, eyes have they closed. This is the ordination by man. God can ordain things. He can arrange things. And man can arrange things. Okay? Eyes have they closed. Yeah, they closed their own eyes. They decided no. They ordained this. Then as time goes by, then when we get closer and closer to the time when this evil action is going to happen, then the eyes are closed by God. Right? And then finally the evil action, which is ordained by God. That's organized by God, yes. But the personal disbelief came from within the man, came from their free will choice. Very interesting stuff, I think. Very interesting. Now, we're going to come to this shortly, but I promised you that I'd show you another context for this business of, you know, what someone believes in terms of what the Father has given, so they will believe what the Son gives. Let's have a look at Acts chapter 10. Let's look at this one. This is interesting. This pertains, first of all, to Cornelius, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house. Look at this. Feared God. And it says, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Okay, here's someone who believes in the Father. Here's an individual who has piousness, but he doesn't know Jesus, right? And then as you read the story, it's a great story. I won't read it all to you, but it has to do with Peter as well, where he's given this great vision of a sheet with unclean animals, and then he's told, go kill and eat. And it says in verse 13, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. Peter, man, he's got to be convinced. So he gets it three times. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. And verse 17, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. Now this is very interesting, isn't it? Can you imagine? Peter, he's seen this vision, man, and he's pondering it, and then all of a sudden, there's a call. Verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, look at it, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. And so what happens? This man who believed the Father, he's now going to be brought forward. A witness is going to be given to him of Jesus Christ. And it says this, verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days have days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance of the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I send to thee, and thou has well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. What is the attitude of this man who is a believer in the God of Israel, who gave alms to Israel, who feared God and all his house? He's ready for the truth to come to him in the name of Messiah. He's ready. And what does he do? He grabs a hold of this. When this truth comes to him, he accepts it. He accepts it. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so the talk goes on and shows his baptism and everything else. What happened to this man? He was a believer in the Father, And what happened was he was brought forward and he received the truth of Messiah. Okay. So here we've got a good example of the same thing. Now we're coming to another doctrine. Okay, we can look at many other examples. For example, there's another great one, which is in Genesis chapter 50. Oh, let's go there. I was not going to do this because I wanted to get in Romans 5, but I think you should see this one as well. Okay, Genesis 50, right near the end. This has to do with Joseph, verse 1. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him. For so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. The Egyptians mourned for him. The Egyptians did. In fact, Joseph allowed that he would take this embalming process from these pagans. It's quite interesting. If you read about the embalming process, it's not exactly Jewish. The things they do, I mean, we won't go into the details, but it's pretty irregular, some of the stuff they do. Now, when you come down a little bit further, it says this, verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren. You remember the story. They were going to kill him. And they, instead of doing that, they ended up selling him into slavery. And their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. Ye thought evil. But, look at it, God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Ah, an evil act was ordained by God. But he did not put the evil into the brothers. They originated that evil, but then God used it for good. Israel rebelled against the Messiah, and then what God the Father did, used their rebellion to put Christ, that great evil, on the cross, from which salvation comes. Good came from that evil. You find this in the scriptures. Same kind of doctrine, same ideas coming up. Well, there's other examples, and maybe I'll pick out some more later, but that's a sprinkling of it. Now, let's look at something else now. I want to look at this business of Adam's sin again. And this is difficult, all right, but I want you to think about it. It's philosophical, but it's also scriptural. So coming up here, Romans 5:12. Wherefore, and by the way, you can read this passage starts here and goes all the way to the end of the chapter. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, yep, and death by sin, we've discussed that death by sin, that it was certainly possible for mankind to die. That's why the tree of life was there, the great hospital was there. But this death by sin is something new that came in through rebellion of Adam. And so, death passed upon all men. Yeah, this special death, this death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Now, this is what the King James says. For that all have sinned, which I agree with. I'm not saying, and this is what the King James says, and I think it should be something else. No, I quite agree that this is what it says in the Greek text. But this is what has come down to us, right? Mainly through the advent of Augustinian belief and Calvinism, which is really one and the same. They say this, for that in Adam all have sinned. In other words, the teaching has come that we are guilty of Adam's sin. In other words, Adam committed this sin, but we actually, through his federal head, we committed that sin also. We committed it in Adam. In Adam, we committed that sin. And so we are guilty of that sin because we are in Adam. And in Adam, we sinned, and we're guilty of that sin, that special sin that Adam did. This is a very common teaching. Very common. Now, the problem you could imagine with this kind of teaching is just think of the consequences. This is very strange on one level. On one level, it's very strange. Pull you back past this. I'll show you these verses. But I want to just show you this one passage from Deuteronomy. There's other ones we can look at. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Now, when you're brought towards trial in a human court situation, you're not found guilty for what someone else did. You can only be found guilty of what you did. And the idea that you are going to get the blame for what someone else did would be a huge injustice. We'd be up in arms about that. Oh, Wayne, yeah, no, you didn't do it, but I'm going to say you did it, and you're going to take the blame. Now, Adam did it, but I'm going to blame you. You're guilty. You didn't do it, but you did. You did it in Adam, and you're in Adam, and Adam did it, and I'm going to blame you. You're going to take the blame. It goes against a lot of what we intuitively understand about justice, don't you think? Don't you think it's a little bit strange, that we should be found guilty for what someone else did? Okay, it's our forefather, right? Way back there. He did it. Now, I'm not saying that we're not suffering the consequences for what he did. That's definitely true. I mean, we're not arguing with that. It's definitely true that death by sin has entered in the world through Adam, and that tree of life has been cut off, and we're going to die because of that result. Yes, but the question is, are we guilty of Adam's transgression? That's the question. So, after asking that question and looking at some passages like this, and our own intuition of logic and righteousness and fairness, we need to look at this passage a little bit more carefully. Now, it comes down to this little preposition and here, this word ho. And this is epiho, and because you've got this vowel, two vowels coming together, one is elided, one is taken off. F-ho. And the question is, how would you translate that? Now, this relative pronoun would reflect back to something, and it's if you go back to this one man, some people will want to take it back to this one man. So in this one man, we all sinned. See, that's how they translate that. So they take it back to this one man. So in this one man, we all sinned. So what I've done here is I've looked at this kind of carefully. Now, let's see if I can do this. I try to make this bigger so people can see it. The only trouble with making it bigger, it gets so big that it gets a little bit clumsy. So, let me just see if I can click on this thing. Let's see if I can get this thing working. Yeah, let me pull this across. So here, let me pull it across a bit. Now this thing is not working. That's nice. Make it a bit bigger. So here we've got all the passages where this expression "F ho" occurs. Romans 5:12. That is it by Paul. Every place where Paul is using it. 2 Corinthians 5:4. And Philippians 3:12. And Philippians 4:10. Those are the only places where Paul uses that particular construction. So what I'm going to do now is I shall take us back and think about these passages. Here they are. Now, the first one I haven't highlighted, but the second one, 2 Corinthians 5:4, "For we that are in this tabernacle," or just read the English, "do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." So here it says, for we that are in this tabernacle, which is the skene. So down here, so you can see here, for we that are in this skene. This is a skene here. In fact, I'll use my pointer now. In this skene, okay, this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. So that's a participle, being burdened. And then it says, not, that's this oo here, not for that we would be unclothed, for that we wish to be unclothed, but clothed upon. In order that this mortality be swallowed up from life. Okay, that's what it says. But you can, in place of this word, this F-ho, you could say, because we wish, we do not wish to be unclothed. So you could translate this quite easy. It will fit very well with because. Similarly with Philippians 3:12, you can put a because in there as well, and it makes some sense. So if we go back, I'm just pointing this out. Let me be very plain. The grammar does not dictate one translation over another. In other words, the grammar doesn't actually help us in this case to determine how to translate this portion. We could take that Calvinistic translation here. We could. Or we could, because all have sinned. Because all have sinned. We could put it there. In other words, and so death pass upon all men because all have sinned. You could make that for that all. For because all have sinned. We could use that translation. Now, what's the difference? Well, I'm going to try and show you the difference here about what this will mean. There are two issues that will come in here. A, are we guilty of Adam's sin? That is, we just take this in one man. Or are we guilty only for our own personal sin? That is, we translate it with the because of one man. Because of one man's disobedience, we get this sinful nature, right? And from that sinful nature, we sin. Right? We get that sinful nature because of what Adam does. But we're not guilty of his actual transaction that he did, but rather, we are guilty of the sin that we commit. That's what we're guilty of. Now, we all die because of what Adam did, yes. But we are guilty not
of someone else's sin, but our own. Do you see the import here? There's something quite big going on here,
which I think you've got to look at. So when we come to this, as I'm going to show you, there are issues to do with the unborn and the very young, which this will address completely. Not only that, there is this idea that, well, wait a minute, if we are all guilty through something that we did not do, then how do we get saved? Well, looks like perhaps the logical thing to say is we all get saved also through something that we did not have anything to do with. You see, we will die because we sin. When we say die, when I say die, I'm talking about the judgment, that the final judgment that's coming to us. That is, the final judgment which will mean that we don't get a resurrection. Now, our normal mortal life will come to an end, and that's the result of Adam's sin. Yes, that's true. We're all going to suffer that death by sin, the sin that Adam did. But our judgment, the judgment that comes on us, is because of our own sin. Now, we will look at this and we'll detail this when we come to look at children. What happens to a child? Well, are they actively involved with sin? Yes or no? If they are actively involved with sin, then they'll be judged for their sin. But if they are not, why should they be guilty of sin? And if they are not guilty of sin, would a righteous God therefore hold them accountable and not give them a resurrection? I don't see why a holy and righteous God would do that. So there's some very important issues that's going to come up. I'll just finish this with Romans 5. Just read this with me. It says this in verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift." The free gift. "For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded unto many." And that abounds unto many by free will. Free will. You take a free will choice, and then you can take in on that benefit. But you're guilty for your own sin. You're not guilty because of what Adam did himself. You're not guilty of what Adam did. You're guilty for what you do, how you transgress. The effect of Adam's sin is certainly death, which we do partake of. Well, there's some big issues on this, and we'll finish off some of these things. I want us to look on various philosophies about how you can understand God's will and how he interacts with man. And see if we can understand this further. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the Bible, which is rich and it has so many things to study. We thank thee, Lord, for the grace that has appeared to us in Christ and what he has accomplished for us. And we pray, Lord, that we would receive this truth and let others know that they too can have life everlasting. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P. P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.